the neighborhood saw trees down, and so many people affected by tornadoes, and we've had losses within Churches of Christ. You may have been following that. In regards to that, we are accepting money that will be given to relief. If you'd like to especially designate that to Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, you can do that on your check. I thought I would share this. As many of you know, we had a visit on Friday from the President of the United States. That's getting pretty high up there, I guess. And he went to Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ and looked and saw what was happening with Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. And here's a quote. "Even all of this, Churches of Christ, tremendous amounts of food and goods, and it all came within a matter of hours. So it's a case study of what should be done and how it can be done." That is a compliment. That's a reflection from the highest level on the work of Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. Appreciate so much of what they do. One thing that they do is accept funds so that they're going to be ready right now for an emergency. And some of the funds that you're giving now, if they end up not being needed now, they're going to be ready for the next emergency. And I appreciate the recognition. Appreciate the good work of so many people. And right now, let's just take a moment and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift your name up and we thank you for your goodness, your greatness. Right now, we are especially mindful of those who have been affected by the tornadoes and directly affected by the loss of life. We are encouraged by the way that we've seen people rally and join in and work together. May we just keep all of these situations in our prayers. In addition, we pray that we would be moved to give generously to help those in need, that we would always be reaching out to others, reaching out in the name of Jesus. We're thankful for the good work of Churches of Christ, a disaster relief, for their readiness, and for those lives that they are touching, for the work that they are doing that proclaims the name of your Son. And now as we begin to enter into this period of worship of you, worship of your Son, we ask that the presence of the Holy Spirit with us would lift us all up as we come before your throne. And we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. And amen. Let's all stand and read the words that you see on the screen from the fifth Psalm. "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Let's lift our voices in praise. Feel at home in this world anymore? Really? You know, it may depend on your perspective. Some of you may be ready to leave right now, and others say, "I'm planning on being around for a long time." We all go through ups and downs. And you know, last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, I asked you how things were going in your life. And I know that if we took a survey, we would get a wide variety of answers. You might say that things are going great, and you might feel like you're just overcome with tremendous difficulties. But whether or not things are good or bad for you right now or in this world, there can be a tendency to focus on the here and now. What's happening right now? What's happening today? How are things going in my life this week? We can get wrapped up in circumstances. They're going great. We feel good. We are surrounded by difficulty and we don't see our way out. But I remind us as Christians, as we did a couple of weeks ago, we are called to look beyond the here and now. We've been looking at this idea of 2020 vision and seeing what God wants us to see. And the one thing he wants us to see is the long look. And in our previous lesson, we looked at two examples from the Old Testament. They were two men who represented different eras of time, different eras in the working of God. The first was Abraham. He lived in the time of the patriarchs. God spoke to the fathers, and we saw that Abraham looked ahead to a land that God would show him. He looked ahead to a city that had foundations built by God, not by men. The second person we looked at, Abraham, and then Moses. He was a representative of the time of the law when God revealed that through him to the Israelite nation. Moses was a person who, rather than experience the wonderful pleasures of Egypt, which he could have, he was brought up in that country. He's one of the most powerful people in the world, but instead of enjoying what the scriptures say were the passing pleasures of sin, he chose to experience affliction with God's people. Why? The text says he looked to the reward. He looked beyond just now. He looked beyond even the land in which he was living. Abraham, Moses, both of them did that. And this morning I want to look at two more men. This time we're going to be in the New Testament if you'd like to follow along. And I would encourage you to open up to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. You might put a finger in 2 Timothy. And actually, we've got three scriptures, and so just like 2 weeks ago, we're also going to be in the 11th and 12th chapters of Hebrews. The first person we're going to look at, he's a man who represented a special era, and that was the era of spreading the gospel beyond the Hebrews, beyond the Israelites, all the way to everyone else, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. That man was Paul. Paul was a person who suffered a great deal of persecution in his life. Most of it came from his fellow Jews. They saw him as a turncoat because he preached that Jesus, who not coincidentally was also a Jew, but this Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one. Even though he hadn't been bearing arms and even though he hadn't been going against the Romans with the sword, he was the Messiah. He was the one that the scriptures talked about. Listen to Paul's account from the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. These are some of the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. I pick up with verse 23. I've been in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. The perils of Paul, man, he'd been through it all. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, nakedness. What a life. What was it that kept Paul going through all of this? And I think you know the answer. Paul was someone who looked beyond the here and now. And he experiences all these tremendous difficulties. But I remind you of what he said in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, and we'll put some of those words on the screen. One thing I do, forgetting all those things, forgetting those things that lie behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. See, he's looking beyond the here and now. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul looks ahead and he sees this prize, and this prize is a reality. Even though he's not seeing it with his eyes, he's seeing it by faith. Even though he hasn't completely, not in the final sense, laid hold of it, but he knows it's there. He's not seeing it now, but he's seeing it there, and he keeps pressing on. He reaches the end of his life, and he writes to this young preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, I fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, because of this, there's laid up for me. It's there. It's a layaway. It's waiting for me. It's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Paul told the Corinthians that this crown that was waiting for him, it was an imperishable crown. And he told, Peter said it was a crown of glory that does not fade away. It is there, it is real, and God is reserving it for us who are faithful. It's beyond the here and now. It kept him going. That crown is going to last forever. For Paul, it made every suffering that this world threw at him, made it worthwhile. And that's what we're called to see when we go through tremendous difficulties and when people come at us, when they revile us, when they persecute us, when we go through circumstances of life that we can't understand, that we can't ever imagine having happened to us. We look beyond the here and now because we can get so caught up and so absorbed in what's happening today, and sometimes we can even lose sight of God. But Paul saw it. Sometimes he despaired of life, but he said this to the Philippians. Dying itself is gain. He said it's far better to be with Christ. When was he going to die? When it happened. God was watching. Didn't know when it would be, but he was ready. That was his perspective on what lay beyond the here and now. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What should I do? It's far better to go on. But I'm going to stay here until the Lord calls me. He's looking beyond the here and now. And so we've seen Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, who looks to this heavenly city. And we see Moses, who looked ahead to the reward. And we see Paul, who looks ahead to the prize and the gain. There's one other person we've got to look at before we close. And that final person, also representative of an era. It's Jesus. He's the one who ushered in the Christian era. He's right in the middle of it all. And we'll be in Hebrews for the rest of our time in 11 and 12. Let me begin by reading verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is sat down at the right hand of God. Some translations, you may have it, say that he's the pioneer of our faith. He's the one who's going there first. He's plowing the trail. He's showing us what faith would look like if it were embodied in a person. And it's Jesus. He never loses that. This word finisher, it never appears anywhere else in the New Testament. But basically, Jesus finished everything that he set out to do. It's complete. It's done. As he's dying on the cross, you remember the words that he said. It is finished. He came not to destroy the old law, but to finish it, to complete it. In the book of Revelation, he describes himself as the Omega, the Alpha, and the Omega. The A, the Z, in a sense. The beginning, and the end, and the finish. He's the finisher of our faith. And what was it that kept Jesus going until he had finished our faith? What was it that kept Jesus looking beyond the here and now and enduring what was happening here? The text brings it out. Jesus looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. Now you see, because of the death of Christ, we tend to glorify the cross. We just really can't imagine. And we see movies, but the cross, you know, wear a cross around your neck. They have cross cufflinks. We have cross jewelry. Now, I'll put that down. I'm just saying that shows that our perspective on the cross is different. In the first century, many of them, they wouldn't even say the word cross because it was an instrument of ridicule and shame and torture and fear. You'd wanted to come nowhere near a cross. But because of Jesus, even the word cross has changed. I mean, crosses, they were shameful deaths. They were reserved for the worst criminal elements, those who were against the government. But Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, Paul says, even the death of the cross. Why would you do that, Jesus? Why would you, by design of God, and never forget that, God's at work here. The cross is no accident, and things don't go out of control. Jesus laid down his life, and by design, it's a cross. He's lifted up on these pieces of wood, and he stays there. He doesn't come down. He was the Son of God. They're calling to him, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And he won't. How does he stay on the cross? It's right here in the text. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He's looking ahead to the reward. He's looking beyond the here and now. It's by looking ahead that Jesus endured the worst of circumstances. And when I put anything I'm going through in comparison to that, there is no comparison. And he endured. He looked ahead to sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. This will pass. This is temporary, and as horrible as it can be. And he understood the meaning of what he was going through. It's the salvation of the world. But what's the meaning of what I'm going through? Part of it is building Christian character. And we're called to that. And it's not always pleasant. But how do we endure? It's by looking beyond the here and now. And the example of Jesus gives us something to look to. Returning to Hebrews, this time to verse 3 of Hebrews 12. We'll put this verse up on the screen. Here's what the writer says. "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your minds." Isn't that easy? It is so easy to become weary, discouraged with what is going on right now. You can do it by looking around and saying, "What a mess. Look at our culture, and people are moving farther and farther away from God." And they are. And we can find ourselves in the middle of a more and more hostile world that just does not care about Christians or Christianity or Jesus. And I don't like that. But it is where we find ourselves. And it can be discouraging. And it can be wearying. But the writer says, you know, when you feel that way, and it's as natural as can be, consider him. Look to Jesus. What did he do? He endured. And things and circumstances can be unimaginably difficult, and sometimes we may share those with others, and sometimes we may not. But when we suffer from time to time, even suffer persecution, we need to realize we are not alone. We do have each other if we will open up. And even if you don't, we've got Jesus. Consider him. Remember what he went through. Remember that he endured. The Hebrew writer addresses this very issue in chapter 11. Let me remind you of some words beginning with verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says this, "What more shall I say? Time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings, of scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in half. They were tempted. They were killed with swords. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Wow. Anybody gone through anything like that? Not me. That kind of thing's happening in some places in the world right now. Not here. We haven't gone through that. But we do go through difficulties. And what do? Well, I stopped at the end of the chapter because that's where a lot of people stop. But what follows is the first verse of the next chapter. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and you see it on the screen. Therefore, because of all this, remembering all those stories and what they went through, seeing we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's never forget that. A great number of people, person after person after person, they've gone ahead of us. They've suffered unimaginable things because of the cause of Christ. And they endured because of the promise that lay ahead. The text says some of them did not accept deliverance. Verse 39 says that they did not receive the promise. It's in the future. Oh, it's coming. It's certain. But God wants us in on this too. And we're surrounded. And they're watching. It's almost like they're cheering us on. They've been there. They see what we're going through to a greater or usually lesser extent. But they're there. And their examples should give us the strength to endure, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't give up. Remember what these people went through. Be thankful that we aren't for the time being. And they're cheering us on. And we're surrounded in a stadium. They've already finished. And they're saying, you can do it. You can finish. You can run this race. And that ought to be pretty good incentive for us to perform well. Running the race. Part of what Eric talked about last week. But in order for us to run, and run this way, the text says, well, there's something you need to do. You've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, athletes, sometimes they train with weights. They'll strap something around their ankle or even on their arms or lift weights. But there comes a time in competition. You don't go out there with ankle weights. You take them off. And it can hopefully, you know, put a spring in your step because you've been training with all this and you've been getting stronger and stronger. So now not only are you stronger, but you don't have that weight tying you down either. And now you're ready to run. Now you're ready to endure. Take it off. And we go for it. Here's the way Paul put it when he wrote to the Colossians. He said, you need to put off the old man with his deeds. That's like the weights. It's sin. It's what used to pull on us. We've gotten rid of that, I hope. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And how is it that we put on this new man? I think most of you know. Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We wrap ourselves in Christ and we go through difficulties and persecutions. Man, I'm wrapped in Christ. And he knows a thing or two about that. He's seen a thing or two. He's been through it. There's nothing we can experience that Jesus doesn't know about. And he came out victorious. He endured. How? Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. We can put on Christ in baptism. And it's through baptism that we receive forgiveness for the sins in our lives. It's through baptism that we begin that race, that we're keeping our eyes on the goal, that we are looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And every day we need to be asking ourselves, am I closer to the goal than I was the day before? And we keep moving forward. We keep pressing on, realizing that difficulties and disappointments and discouragement that comes our way, when faced with Jesus, it can serve to make us stronger. And realizing that all of those things, they're not going to last. They're for this world. And this world is not my home. Just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we need to do as all faithful Christians have done in the past. We need to look beyond the here and now. One more time, going to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we're also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to learn from Abraham, who looked forward to a city that was to come, and we need to look to Moses, who looked to the reward, and we need to get a lesson from Paul, who pressed on to a prize that was beyond this world, and we need to look to Jesus, who saw the joy that was set before him. Have you begun running that race? You're being cheered on. The cloud of witnesses is there, and the reward is promised to everyone who will endure. Easier said than done, but it's there. And you put on the new man and run the race. If you haven't put off the old and put on the new, you can be buried in baptism this very morning. You might just need to ask for prayers for help and encouragement in running the race. You can pray with one of our elders in the back. You can come to the front and ask for prayers. If there's any way that we can help you in this race, in looking beyond the here and now, and in doing what Jesus wants us to do, let us know right now. Let's sing together.
I'm pressing on.